How many of you remember your first date? Remember your first date? Mine was an absolute disaster. Epic disaster. I finally worked up enough courage to ask out the head cheerleader. What was I thinking? But I had this smooth script all memorized, you know, and delivered in this mellow radio announcer voice like, "Hi, Sandy. This is Jim Watkins." Unfortunately, being a teenage boy, I came out like, "Hi." And I finally was able to convince her this was not an obscene phone call. And remarkably, she said yes. So I nervously walked up to the front porch. I was met by her ex-Marine father, who demanded to know my intentions with his daughter for the evening. And it went downhill from there. I slammed her foot in the car door. After the concert, I forgot where I parked the car. And so we sat on the curb until the whole lot emptied. I was once again met by Sarge at the front door. I am convinced that they got their porch light from Army Surplus Searchlight. I was like, so the good news is that I actually dated her for about 18 months. I think that's where the terror comes in, though, on first dates and job interviews and visiting a church for the first time. Are you here for the first time? Anybody want to admit that? We are so glad to have you here. Hopefully you feel like you belong, you feel comfortable, and make sure you stop by the God Questions table for our famous custom-designed microwave-safe river mug. But yes, a value at twice the price. 1 Corinthians 12, the Apostle Paul says that we are loved, we are valued, and we belong. Let's take a look at that. It says the human body has many parts, but the many parts make up a whole body. So it is with the body of Christ. Some of us are Jews, some are Gentiles, some are slaves, and some are free. But we have all been baptized into one body by one Spirit, and we all share the same Spirit. Yes, the body has many different parts, not just one part. And so the first point I want to make this morning, and you can tell I'm an ordained minister because all the points start with the same syllable, but we are important. It doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Greek. At that time, the Jews thought they had a corner on the religious market. I mean, hey, we are God's chosen people after all. But it doesn't matter if you have Rev in front of your name and PhD at the end of it, if you pastor a mega church, if you have your own national TV ministry, if you've authored a whole library of books. You are no more important than a brand new believer, one who doesn't know the Old from the New Testament, and the only Greek he knows owns a delicatessen. If you are a follower of Christ, you are important simply because you belong to the body of Christ. Your dad is the CEO. Your brother is the chief financial officer. He paid for the business. Lois and I, about 20 years ago, had the opportunity to go to Portugal and speak on the United States Air Force base there in Lodges Field. And we spent probably a month filling out government paperwork. Imagine your IRS forms multiplied by 10. And so we had our official military ID. We had this ream of military orders. And every single checkpoint from McGuire Air Force Base in the States, boarding the C-131 transport, landing in Lodges Field, we had to show our government ID and these reams of paperwork. Well, we finally were met by the chaplain at the base, jumped into the Jeep, and as we came to the first checkpoint, we started pulling out our IDs and our ream of paper. He said, no, put those away. Put those away. I said, what? I'm gonna show. No, put those away. You're with me. And that's what Jesus Christ says to us this morning. You're with me. Put away your baptismal certificate. Put away your confirmation papers. Put away your list of volunteer work. You're with me. You are important. Now, it's easy to feel isolated and to feel very unimportant with our lives filled with loneliness and broken relationships, a world saying our importance is based on our wealth and on our fame. Public schools are saying we are evolutionary accidents. We have merely evolved from pond scum. The world aborts one-third of all its children. They're a choice. And I can't help but think, maybe, this is just a theory, just throwing this out for your consideration, Maybe the reason that we have so many school shootings is that people believe that they are pawn scum, that you have no value, you are a choice that I can choose to eliminate. I mean, we try to bring up our children and boost up their self-esteem in school, but then we turn around in biology class and say, you just evolved. You have no intrinsic value. There is no divine purpose for you to be on this planet, and suddenly things seem pretty bleak. And one more thing about mass murderers. Well, actually, there's two. Every serial killer journals. So how many of you journal here this morning? I've been keeping a journal since 1970, so watch out for me. Potential serial killer. But the other thing is, every one of those serial killers, when people describe them, here's a scary thing, too. They never say, well, I'm not surprised you didn't find more bodies in the backyard. The guy's a complete nutcase. No, a very quiet man, kept to himself, just like my neighbors. But that idea of loneliness, Abraham Maslow says that there are a hierarchy of needs that we need to fulfill, and it's hardwired into our DNA. And the first one is simply survival, food, shelter. The second one is safety, and the third level on this hierarchy of needs is belonging. That is hardwired into our DNA. We need to have a sense of belonging. I was youth pastor at a large church in Evansville, and there was a bank that had as their slogan, "You have a friend at First National." I thought, well, now Seinfeld says that the test of a true friend is they will pick you up at the airport. So I was just always tempted to call First National and say, "Hello, friend. I'm out here at Evil Municipal, and I need a ride home from the airport." No, I wasn't their friend. And yet we, as Christians, we do have a friend in the body of Christ. We're children of God. We belong to this family called the church. I was really made aware of that when I was speaking in India. Now, when you're speaking in India, the honored guest always is given this huge floral wreath around your neck. You look like a Kentucky Derby winner. And you have to take off your shoes, too, to go onto the sacred platform. So honored guests have this Kentucky Derby winner wreath around their neck. And so there I am, standing like some thoroughbred with this ridiculous wreath around my neck, sock foot, and we started singing, "Lord, I Lift Your Name on High." And suddenly I realized I belong. I'm a part of this thing called the body of Christ. So wherever I've been, Lois and I have been in Australia, and we've been to Africa a couple times, and India and other places, it just always amazes me. I feel like I belong. Even when we were in Africa, we were the only whites there. I was with my family. Okay, I was the white brother who couldn't dance, but I was still with it's ugly. You do not want to see me dance. And the Africans are just so joyous. When they take an offering, now Pastor Matthew has been trying to change our culture about offerings, and we do it as a joyful celebration. We've got nothing on Africans. They dance up to the altar. They throw their money down, and they dance back. And it was really pathetic to try to watch me trying to dance. It was ugly. But I belonged. I'm in a foreign culture with foreign customs, and yet I'm a part of the body of Christ. All over the world, we are all shared. Our blood flows with the blood of Christ. And so you belong. You belong. Now, unfortunately, that is not always the case, though. Let's take a look at verse 15 to 18. If the foot says, "I am not a part of the body because I am not a hand," that does not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, "I am not a part of the body because I am not an eye," would that make it any less part of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would you hear? If your whole body were an ear, how could you smell anything? But our bodies have many parts, and God has put each part just where He wants it to be. Now, sometimes we feel isolated when we start to compare ourselves with other people in the body. Now, sometimes I feel isolated in the body of Christ because Well, maybe you do feel that way. You know, this is your first time here. You're new to this whole church thing. You can't pray in public. You don't feel qualified to lead a Bible study. You fill in the blank. But look at verse 18, and if you're a Bible underliner, underline this. God has put each part just where He wants it. Underline that. God has put each part where He wants it. God has you right where He wants you right now. Now, I still struggle with that. Four of my books have won national awards. Got a Campus Life Book of the Year award. But I've never had a book that's a bestseller. So I am critically acclaimed and commercially ashamed. So when I'm around my friend Jerry Jenkins, who has sold 65 million copies, I can feel really, really, really small. And I never felt quite as small when I was in Seattle at a book signing with Frank This Present Darkness Peretti. Frank Peretti, never sit next to him at an autograph party. Frank Peretti had a line going all the way back to Nebraska. I had two or three people in line at any given time. And so he's going, Frank, 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 Frank. And I'm going, dear friend, thank you for standing in my line. I really appreciate it. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Oh, here comes somebody else. You may leave now. Thank you. 3 John 2, Jim. If we start comparing ourselves to other people, we are going to feel isolated from the body of Christ. And I suspect every single one of us in this room today looks around, we compare ourselves to other people, and we find people who are better looking. I mean, yeah, your figure is 36, 24, 36, but that's just one leg. I had the opposite problem when I was younger. I was so skinny when I was born, the doctor tied me in a knot and spanked my umbilical cord. I weighed 98 pounds soaking wet. And so all through high school, that meant that I was always picked last for teams. And then there was the incident. I probably should be talking about these things to a therapist, but let's just leave it at that. We look at other people, we compare ourselves to them, and we feel less attractive. We look at people and they're more talented than we are. They're richer. They drive better cars. On and on the list goes. And there's a real temptation to feel unimportant in a body that is supposed to make you feel like you belong, that you are important. And it gets worse. We start copying then. We say, well, I'll dress like my hero. I'll imitate their style. I'll try to sing like them. I'll play like them. I'll write like them. I'll have the perfect family like they seem to have. And we all do that. And when we inevitably fail, we move to this third level, and that is criticism. We move from feeling superior, or from feeling inferior to them, to feeling superior to them. Let's go to the next one. If the foot says, whoop, just a second. Let's go back here and make sure I got this right. Let's go back to how strange. How strange a body. There we go. How strange a body would be if it only had one part. Yes, there are many parts, but one body. The eye can never say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. In fact, some of the parts of the body that seem weakest and least important are actually the most necessary. And the parts that we regard as less honorable are those we clothe with special or greatest care. So we carefully protect those parts that should not be seen, while the more honorable parts do not require this special care. So God has put, there's another place to underline, so God has put the parts of the body together such that extra honor and care are given to those parts that have less dignity. Now, Paul is incredibly honest. He's blunt in saying the church sometimes labels people as weak, as dishonorable, and unseemly. So let's take a look at those real quickly. First of all, he says weak. Now, right now, there are three very, very fragile bones in your body. They're called the hammer, the anvil, and the stirrup. If you're a med student, you know them as the malleus, incus, and stapes. But they're this little lever device, three little bones, between your eardrum and your inner ear, and they take and amplify, exaggerate the movement of your eardrum into your inner ear so that you can hear. They weigh less than an ounce, all three of them together. So they are no femur by any stretch of the imagination. The femur is the bone between your hip and your knee. It is the biggest, strongest bone in your body. In fact, it can support 30 times your body weight. So if you weigh 150 pounds, that means your femur can support 4,500 pounds. That's 2.5 tons. The hammer, the anvil, and the stirrup can't support 1 pound. It is weak. It is pathetic. It is fragile. And yet, if you didn't have a hammer, anvil, and stirrup right now, it's kind of frustrating, isn't it? Those little bones are important. And yet they are incredibly fragile, but they are incredibly important. So who are the weak members in the body of Christ? Perhaps they are new believers. Maybe those with an undeveloped faith. Those with less resistance to temptation. Maybe those with abusive pasts who are vulnerable and emotionally fragile. They are incredibly important. And it's our job as stronger bones in the body to protect them. So whenever I'd visit my nephews in Wisconsin when they were younger, they were really big into Batman. This is when Batman was played by Adam West, and it was just absolutely hokey. But as soon as I'd walk in the door, I always had to be the psychotic villain, like the Joker or the Riddler or the Penguin or all those degenerates. So I'd walk in the house, and I'd hear this, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da, Batman! And kids would start diving off the couch at me. Well, God has designed us in our bodies that we have no protection from here to here. First, right here to here. If you had ribs that went all the way down to your pelvis, you couldn't bend over. And so God has graciously designed us that there's absolutely no protection between here and here. And you got some important stuff down here. You got your stomach, you got your spleen, you got your pancreas, you got kidneys. So what I would do, as soon as I heard, Batman! I would just kind of like curl up like one of those little grubs under the rock and just protect myself. Now, I didn't have to worry about my skull because my wife will assure you I've got a very, very thick head. But I wanted to protect those weaker parts of the body. And as a body of Christ, we need to be protecting those parts of the body that are weak, that are fragile, maybe underdeveloped, with that same kind of intensity that I had of protecting my spleen when the nephews started diving off furniture at me. Now, there is a disclaimer. Illustrations break down eventually when you take them to the logical conclusion. And so God doesn't want us to remain weak. He doesn't want us to remain fragile. He wants us, as Luke 2:52 says, to grow in wisdom, in stature, in favor with God and people. But for those who are currently weak, we need to have that strong protection around them because they're incredibly important. Now, Paul goes on to describe parts that are less honorable. Now, to be real honest with you, treating people with more or less honor really honks me off. I am a bigot about bigotry. I am prejudiced against prejudiced people. And that's why I think honorary doctorates are such a joke. I mean, what can you do with an honorary doctorate? I mean, can you cure honorary diseases? Can you perform honorary surgery? I'd be afraid to be charged for honorary malpractice. I just think it's ridiculous. But the worst of it was, when I was at a publishing house, I was editorial director, and I had several people worked under me. And you could tell their level of the corporate ladder by the thickness of the shag in their carpeting. My editorial assistant had, like, indoor-outdoor stuff, just really cheesy, you know, $3 a yard type stuff. And then my editor had a little more plush carpet. And because I was editorial director, I had fairly plush carpeting, but it wasn't quite as plush as my executive editor. And it just offended me, particularly this was a Christian publishing house. And yet Paul was diplomacy challenged. If you read any of his stuff, the guy had no tact. He was kind of like Pastor Matthew. No. And so he calls them Atibos, without honor, unhonored, dishonored, base, with less esteem. I go, man, that is cold. But the thing I love about this church is it tries to live out Paul's goal that The parts we regard as less honorable are those we clothe with the greatest honor. This church looks out for the least of these. And that's the reason I am just so honored and privileged to be a part of this body and to be a part of the leadership team, is this is a church that looks out for the least of these. And I was never more proud to be a part of an association than last week for the Big Give. We fed 1,000 families, perhaps 4,000, 5,000 individuals in that. And so, to me, that was the body of Christ in action. And so I pray that you feel honored here at the River. No matter how you're made to feel at home or school or at business, I hope that you feel honored here, because the body of Christ and the River doesn't honor people based on your education, your income, your position. You are important simply because you are a part of the body of Christ. Now, finally, Paul says, we carefully protect those parts that should not be seen. Any of you have any family members you just, they shouldn't be out in public yet? I've got a couple of those. Kind of like Cousin Eddie from Christmas Vacation. You know, they just should not be out in public. When I was youth director at First Wesleyan in Battle Creek, we had Mrs. Miller. Now, just a bit of context. The first time I attended there was during the Cold War. And this was just a really tense time. Most of you have to look in your history books to see about the Cold War, but I lived through it. It was a really, really tense time when the United States and the Soviet Union had intercontinental ballistic missiles with thermonuclear warheads aimed at each other. And they had a philosophy called MAD, Mutual Assured Destruction, which meant if the Soviets bombed us, we would bomb them. And back and forth it would go until we were all a glowing cinder of a planet. And so we would have these drills at school called duck and cover. Yeah, like a particle board desk is going to save me from a thermonuclear warhead. But we had these duck and cover drills. I felt a little better in high school. We actually had a bomb shelter under our school. But this was kind of a really, really tense time when you've got these nuclear weapons aimed at places like New York City and Chicago and Marion, Indiana. It was scary stuff. It was particularly scary for Battle Creek because we were the Strategic Air Command in Battle Creek. We took care of all the fighter planes between Michigan, the Great Lakes, and New York. And so that was our jurisdiction there. And so, you know, we just kind of grew up in this very, very tense time. Well, we're first time at First Wesleyan. We're sitting in the pews and we're praying. And all of a sudden I hear this, I was under the pew. I ducked and covered. I was under there. I knew the end had come. And Chuck says, it's okay. It's Mrs. Miller. I said, what? It's Mrs. Miller. What? And so I peek up over the pew. And remember the little ladies used to have the white hankies way back when? You'll remember these people. Okay. Well, she had this little white hanky, but she added a new riff to it. If you really felt God's presence in the service, she would stand up and wave this hanky. But she added a new touch to it with this little wow, 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 wow. And the faster she'd wave her hanky, the faster the sound was. Wow, 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 wow. Oh, it was terrifying. And so I would always invite friends. Listen, if service really gets cooking and God's presence is there, you got to watch out for Mrs. Miller. Who? She does this really weird air raid siren. What? Yeah, she's... It's unpresentable. But, if you wanted prayer, you went to Mrs. Miller, because this woman had a direct contact to God. I don't know what there was about her, but if you wanted answer to prayer, you went to Mrs. Miller. Now, she was admittedly unpresentable in the body of Christ. She was weird. But her important part was that she had direct line, kind of like the hotline between Russia and the United States. She had a hotline to God. And so even though she was very unpresentable, it was just a total embarrassment to me when she would, you know, sound off. I knew that if I had a problem, I went to Mrs. Miller because she could get me contact with God. So there may be, I don't see any here this morning, but there may be some people who are just kind of unpresentable. And people just kind of go, oh, dear, I hope they don't do anything weird in the service. I've invited my friends here. But God, says, has put the body together such that extra honor and care are given to those parts that have less dignity. Who has put the body of Christ together? God. So again, if you like to underline in verse 24, underline God. And in the margin, write, we are important. You may want to write this down. This is important. We are important not because of who we are, but because of whose we are. Let me repeat that. We are important not because of who we are, but because of whose we are. To me, that's the joy of being a part of a healthy church, is I get to feel important, and you get to feel important as well. Now, not only are we important, but we are indispensable. Take a look at 1 Corinthians 12, 25 to 27. This makes for harmony among the members, so that all the members care for each other. If one part suffers, all the parts suffer with it. And if one part is honored, all the parts are glad. All of you together are Christ's body, and each one of you is a part of it. So you are important, and you are indispensable. Now, I grew up with the preaching, we don't smoke or drink or chew, and we don't date the girls who do. We are holy. And for a proof text of that, from the King James Version, of course, we were taught 1 Corinthians 3, 16 to 17. Know ye not that you are a member, I can't even read King Jimmy. Let me try it again. Know ye not that ye are the temple of the God? Take two. Know ye not that ye are the, and if you love King James, that's fine. I love you, but it doesn't work for me. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Now, the King James translators failed to take into consideration that Greek has two words for you. It has a you singular, it has a you plural. Now, if you're from the South, you already know that. You know that you is singular and y'all is plural. So in Koine Greek, there's a you and there's a y'all. And what Paul is saying here is y'all. Don't you realize that all of you, y'all, together are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God lives in you? God will destroy anyone who destroys this temple, for God's temple is holy, and y'all's are that temple. And so Paul is telling us, in this context here, not to look at ourselves as the temple of the Holy Spirit, but to look at this body as the temple of the Holy Spirit. It's not you, it's y'all's. And y'all's are part of the body of Christ. And God takes this very, very seriously. I think sometimes we put divisive people and church splits and stuff like that, that's not really too bad. And yet Paul says that y'all's destroy the temple of God, y'all's in big trouble, for God will destroy anyone who destroys his temple. In fact, Paul gives a list of some of the big sins in Scripture. In Galatians 5, 19 to 21, Paul lists sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, and then right in the middle there, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. Wow, Paul was diplomacy impaired, because right in the middle of sexual immorality, lustful pleasures, idolatry, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like this, he puts things like quarreling, jealousy, selfish ambition, dissension, and division. So y'all's in trouble if you try to create any kind of conflict in this church, okay? Not just from Pastor Matthew, but y'all's in trouble from God himself, who says, if you destroy the body, I will destroy you. That is serious stuff, folks. Now, notice, let's move on a little more positive thing. Notice all the members care for each other. If one part suffers, all the parts suffer with it. And if one part is honored, all the parts are glad. Now, unfortunately, some churches don't act like bodies. I mean, each believer lives in his own little spiritual world, and, you know, I don't have to go to church. No, no, I can worship God on the golf course and in the woods and at the beach, and, you know, just fill in your favorite spot. And yet, the writer of Hebrews warns us in 10:24-25, let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. For instance, here's how a body would work if you're putting up paneling with those little microscopic finishing nails. And here we go. How many sermons have you heard from Pastor Matthew about the love of hammers is the root of all evil? And you were nearly through the 12th step of HA, and then you go out and get hammered. Now, I'm sorry, but you have brought it on yourself. I am really tired of all your excuses. I just had it with you. Is that how a body works when you smash your thumb with a hammer? Let me show you again. I'm going to do it in slow motion because three things happen very quickly. Ah! Words of love and empathy. Two. Warm, protective fellowship. And three. Whole body gets involved. So there are words of love and empathy. There's warm fellowship. And even Wesleyan pastors get down and boogie. The whole body gets involved. And that's what God wants us to do. When one part suffers, we all suffer with it. And here's what Paul writes about dealing with someone who gets hammered. It says, dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path. And be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself. Share each other's burdens, and in this way obey the law of Christ. And why do you do that? Because that thumb is attached to the rest of the part of the body. There's no way to isolate ourselves from that thumb. When we hit that thumb with a hammer, the whole body knows about it. And in the same way, we need to be that conscious of those who are hurting in our body. And I think as a church, we do a good job of that too, as far as meeting physical needs and meeting emotional needs. And if you're suffering this morning, don't suffer alone. Talk to one of the staff, talk to someone else in the body. But it's just really important that we suffer with those who suffer. And part of that is to be able to admit that you're suffering. I mean, guys are the worst. I mean, we can have 6 weeks to live, passing a kidney stone, and you ask us how we are. I'm fine. So I think part of it is we just need to be a little more honest in sharing our suffering with others. That's why life groups are so important, which, subtle commercial here, begin in January. But life groups, accountability groups, the men's groups, the women's groups, those are places that we can suffer with those who suffer. And the flip side of that is we get to rejoice with those who rejoice. And I think celebrities probably do a better job of honoring one another than most Christians. NASCAR people, they're dressed in their fireproof suits. They've got logos of sponsors all over them. Their cars are covered with decals from their sponsors. At award shows, you know, the actors always thank their agents and managers and their spouses and their mother and the Academy, and on it goes. So we need to have that kind of sharing the honor, because I need you, you need me. And when we're interdependent or indispensable in the body of Christ, when one suffers, we all suffer. When one is honored, we all are honored. So my friend Jerry Jenkins sells another million books. I, too, am honored. He's my friend. He's my spiritual brother. When a Christian celebrity or a sports star does something significant, you know, Tim Tebow, you know, he's one of our brothers. We ought to be rejoicing that God has put him into that position rather than grousing that, well, I didn't get a football scholarship. So suffer with those who suffer. honor those who are honored. Let's keep moving. Here are some of the parts God has appointed for the church. First are apostles, second are prophets, third are teachers, then those who do miracles, those who have the gift of healing, those who can help others, those who have the gift of leadership, those who speak in unknown languages. Are we all apostles? Are we all prophets? Are we all teachers? Do we all have the power to do miracles? Do we all have the gift of healing? Do we all have the ability to speak in unknown languages? Do we all have the ability to interpret unknown languages? Of course not. So you should earnestly desire the most helpful gifts. So we are important, we're indispensable, and finally, we are individuals. Paul writes, here are some of the parts God has appointed for the church. Now, there's a couple more lists. One's found in Romans 12, one's found in Ephesians chapter 4. But here's the point. Everyone is an individual in the body of Christ. Now, I tend to write things and speak at conferences about things that make people squirm in their padded pews. And one of the things I learned in journalism school is that a good journalist afflicts the comfortable and comforts the afflicted. And so if I'm the sort of person who doesn't allow people to sit comfortably in their padded pews, in the body of Christ, I guess I'm a hemorrhoid. That's my job. I'm not going to let you sit comfortably in your pew. I'm going to try to challenge you, try to get you to move to the next level. You know, I may be a pain in the patoot, but that's my job, and I'm going to be the best pain in the posterior I possibly can be. Because every one of us is created as individuals. There was a guy in homiletics class. Loved Billy Graham. God bless Billy Graham. But Wes would get up for his sermons. He'd go, "The Bible says," and he could say it just like Billy Graham. It was like you were there at the crusade. You know, if you came forward, the bus will wait for you. But the Bible says. Now, the problem with that is Wes has a choice. He can be a first-class Wes or a second- or third-class Billy Graham. And God has designed you, uniquely designed you, to be a first-class you. And as scary as that sounds, God needs me to be a hemorrhoid in the body of Christ. And God needs each of you individually to exercise your particular gift, your particular part of that body. Here's another good point. We'll write this down. The closer you get to God, the closer you get to being who He designed you to be. I think maybe it's in your handout, so you don't even write it down. Well, let's say that together, because I want to affirm you this morning. I really try to be practical in my preaching, and so you can apply whatever I share with you as soon as you walk out the door. So let's just say that together and just affirm that. The closer you get to God, all together, boys and girls, the closer you get to being who He designed you to be. Let's make it I. Let's make it first person. The closer I get to God, the closer I get to being who He designed me to be, because you are an individual in the body of Christ. God created you to be you and absolutely no one else. Now, the original text in the Bible is not broken up into chapters or verses. It's just one continuous solid block of text. So if you're ever on Jeopardy and the final Jeopardy answer is, it's the first English Bible to divide it into chapters and verses, you would write in the form of a question, of course, what is the Geneva Bible published in 1560? Before then, it was just a solid block of text. And so Paul does not take a break between 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 13. It's just continuous text. So here's what Paul says. So you should earnestly desire the most helpful gifts. So you, if I could speak in the... Let me start that over again. So you should earnestly desire the most helpful gifts. Then he goes right into 13:1. If I could speak all the languages of earth and of angels but didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy and if I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains but didn't love others, I would be nothing. If I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it, but if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. So love is the collagen that holds this body of weak, dishonorable, unpresentable parts together. In fact, the Apostle John writes, Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves God is a child of God and knows God. But if anyone does not love, anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God showed how much he loved us by sending this one and only Son into the world so we might have eternal life through him. This is real love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us, and his love is brought into full expression in us. Okay, I can comprehend that we are important. We're indispensable. Just a second, I lost my track here. Just talk among yourselves while I find out where I was. There we go. Our computer at home is on the fritz, so that's why I brought my computer with me. Okay, back to our regular scheduled program. Okay, I can comprehend that we are important, that we are individuals, that we are indispensable. But here's the thing that boggles my little brain. John says, no one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. There's a great line from Les Mis. It says, to love another person is to see the face of God. Or to improve that just a bit theologically, when we love like God, people see his face. Christ came to earth, and Pastor Matthew did a wonderful job talking about this last week. Christ came to earth to put flesh on his Father. And when we love each other, God lives in us. And his love is brought to full expression in us. And that full expression is incarnation. And here's how Webster defines incarnation. The embodiment of a deity or spirit in some earthly form, a concrete or actual form or a quality of or concept, especially a person showing a trait or typical character to a marked degree. Most of the time we hear the word incarnation in the world. It's a negative term, like serial killer and cannibal Jeffrey Dahmer was called the incarnation of evil. But as the body of Christ, we are the full expressions of Christ. We are the incarnation of Christ. So here's what blows my mind. We are important, we are indispensable, we are individuals, and we are incarnations of Christ. Now, a quick disclaimer before the district superintendent calls up. We are not God, okay? We are not God. Unlike some religions that teach that God was once a human being, and if we live really righteous lives, we can become a god too if we do enough good deeds. Genesis 1:27 claims, so God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. So we are not God, but as males and females, we are the image of God. And as the body of Christ, we are the incarnation of God. That full expression, that personification of Christ is what this body is supposed to reflect. And you've probably heard this before. You may be the only Christ somebody sees. And just take a second to let that soak into your heart and mind too. That you may be the only Christ that someone sees this week. Amazing. So what are the practical applications? Okay, like I said, I always try to be very, very practical. We are important to the body of Christ. So as you go back to your home, back to your school, back to work, the forces of the world are going to be waiting for you, and they're going to try to convince you that you're not important. And you're going to be tempted to compare yourself to the beautiful people, the rich and famous people, the more talented people, on and on it goes. But you are important simply because you are a part of this body and the body universal. And again, we are important not because of who we are, but because of whose we are. And then we're indispensable in the body of Christ. We need each other. We need Sunday mornings together here. We need life groups. We need men's groups, women's groups. We need accountability partners. And we need each other if we're going to survive as fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. Then we are individuals in the body of Christ. Paul warns us in Romans 12, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold, and don't let the church squeeze you into its mold. You know, probably 50 years ago, We had a mold that said, this is what a Christian looks like. And we shoved everybody into that and distorted them and twisted them and deformed them. So they didn't even look like who God created them to be. So God has created you an original. Please, please, please don't die a copy of somebody's idea of what the typical, the ideal Christian is supposed to look like. You are uniquely designed creation of God. Even if you're best described in the body of Christ as a hemorrhoid, you be the best pain in the posterior you possibly can be. And if that is not enough, here's, again, the thing that just boggles my little mind. We are the incarnations of Christ. When the church is acting like a body, we are the full expression of Christ. I can't help but believe when those cars were lined up here for the big give, that some people saw Jesus. And that's what we wanted. Not just, didn't want to see an Aussie and ham or cans of corn or whatever. We wanted them to see Jesus. And so in the coming year, I pray that we as a body here at 759 Lenfesti and as we spread out over to the community, and that's where we really do our ministry, is in our offices and our schools and our homes, that we are going to be the full expression of Jesus Christ. Maybe you're an eye this morning. Pastor Matthew is definitely an eye. This guy is a visionary. He sees way beyond what most of us can see. Show of hands. Just real honest. Don't look, Matthew. How many of you thought Pastor Matthew was completely out of his mind when he pitched the big give this summer? Anybody? I was. We're going to feed 1,000 people here? We're going to feed 4,000 people in Marion? Pastor Matthew's been out in the sun way too long. And yet, God brought it about. So some people are eyes, and they see beyond where we can see. And I appreciate that about Pastor Matthew, that this guy is a visionary. He is an eye in the body of Christ. Some of you may be ears. You have the ability to listen with compassion when suffering people come. Maybe you're a mouth. Some of us have the gift of speaking and teaching. Maybe we're hands. We care for the least of these. Maybe we're a powerful femur that supports the church with our giving. Or maybe you're just a hemorrhoid that keeps people from sitting too comfortably. Whatever I am, whatever you are, here's what I want to share with you. We are important. We are indispensable. We are individuals. And as the body of Christ, we are the incarnation of Christ. And most of all, remember this. Ah!